the book of Numbers, and it is the fourth book in the Old Testament, written by Moses. And this book teaches us about the wilderness. It covers the bulk of the 40-year period that Israel spent there after they entered into covenant with God at Mount Sinai. The Lord has given us an entire book about the wilderness in the Bible because the wilderness is something that every Christian will experience. And by that, I mean that God will call you to the place of deprivation, to test you, and to tempt you. A place where life is hard, where there seems to be little comfort and little fruit, where life is a desert instead of a land flowing with milk and honey. Sometimes you will be called to go through the wilderness alone, the way Abraham was and Job was, Job especially, when even his friends forsook him and his wife, and Elijah. Other times you'll be called to go through the wilderness with your Christian brothers and sisters, with a local congregation perhaps that you're a part of, just as a church, or at other times with the church in a whole region, a whole country. There are times like with Israel when they were taken into captivity, or at this time in Numbers when they were in the wilderness. Jesus told the church at Smyrna that the devil would throw them into prison in order that they might be tested. They were going to have a time in the wilderness. Sometimes the wilderness will be the result of God's chastisement for our sin, and other times it will be to test you. King David's family life was a wilderness as a chastisement to him for his sin regarding Bathsheba. It was something that God sentenced him with. Israel's captivity was a wilderness because of their disobedience to God. It was a chastisement. But Job, on the other hand, was in the wilderness to be tested and proved. Not because he had done wrong, but because the opposite. He had done no wrong. Because he was blameless, and God chose to test him in this way. Even Jesus himself, who of course never sinned, had a 40-day period in the wilderness, and many, many other wilderness-type experiences where he was tempted of the devil. I know that you would prefer, everybody would, to stay in the land flowing with milk and honey all the time. But that's not the way that God has planned to deal with us. And so we need to understand about the wilderness and not pretend that it's something that will never happen. Jesus told us that if we follow him, that we will have much tribulation in this world. The wilderness is a part of God's purpose for us. So though we might prefer to avoid this subject altogether, it's important for us to learn all that we can about the wilderness so that we'll be prepared when it comes. Perhaps some of you are even in the wilderness today. Where can you go for help to learn how to deal with the wilderness? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us where to go. In Romans 15:4, he says, "For whatever things were written before," talking about the Old Testament scriptures, "were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." God has given us the Bible. He has given us scripture to provide hope in the wilderness. Hope is the thing that you need when you're in the wilderness. If you lose hope, then you will be lost and overwhelmed by the wilderness. Hope comes when you have the patience and comfort that comes from Scripture. Patience to keep on serving God even when it is very, very difficult. Patience, perseverance, it's the same sort of word in the original. It's the idea that we're able to keep on doing what we're supposed to do, even though it is very, very difficult to do so. Patience in the wilderness. And comfort, to know that God is working out His gracious promises in the wilderness, that He has His divine and sovereign purpose that He is accomplishing. If you lose your patience, that is, if you start rebelling against God, or if you lose your comfort, that is, if you stop trusting God in the wilderness, then you'll find yourself in the wilderness without hope. rather than it being an experience that brings about growth, it will be an experience that brings about death and loss. The book of Numbers gives us the entire picture. The first 10 chapters show us the hope that God gave to Israel in the wilderness in time of obedience, as they were patient and as they were comforted in the promises of God. And then the next 11 chapters, from chapter 11 to chapter 21, show us how a whole generation lost hope and became as barren as the wilderness itself. They bore no fruit because they lost hope. They didn't continue in patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And then the remainder of the book shows us how God then regenerated that hope. He renewed that hope in them. Now, I don't think we're going to be able to look at all three of these tonight, as I was considering tonight and what to where to go with this message. I thought about doing the whole book of Numbers, but I think we're probably just going to get through the first two of these and see that contrast, where, first of all, the first 10 chapters, where they have hope in the wilderness, and the next 10, where they lose their hope. Okay, for our scripture reading tonight, I want to take up the words from that, the third section, the words of a pagan prophet who was forced to speak the true words of God. And that man was, of course, Balaam. He looked upon Israel in the wilderness and he saw prophetically, God showed him what he was going to do with Israel. Now, if you're to have hope in the wilderness, then you have to learn to see what Balaam saw. When you're in the wilderness, when the whole church of God is in the wilderness, as it was at this time. These words of Balaam are found in Numbers 24. So I'll read those to you tonight for our scripture reading. Listen now as I read to you from God's word. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I have called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, 'If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days.'" So he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. and batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. These words are so remarkable when you consider the context in which they were written. Israel was in the wilderness. They were a people untrained for war and unarmed, essentially. You would rather expect, if you saw all of these people in the barren wilderness, that they were likely to die there of hunger and thirst. And yet, Balaam sees beyond the immediate appearance of things. He sees them, though they be in the wilderness, taking dominion of the whole earth by the grace of God. One rising from them and taking dominion of the whole earth. This is hope in the wilderness. This is the hope that you are called to have in the wilderness. As I said at the beginning, it makes all the difference whether or not you have this confidence or not. Now, we'll return to Balaam probably next week. But first, let's go and look at the first 10 chapters of Numbers. And as we do, then I would say to you, the dear Christian, to learn from Numbers chapter 1 through 10, how God provides hope for you in the wilderness. The book begins with God organizing His people for the purpose of moving out of the wilderness into the promised land. Now, let this encourage you when you're in the wilderness. Do you see why this should encourage you? It should encourage you because it reminds you that God does not purpose that you stay in the wilderness forever. He has promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's where every Christian is going. Now, whether it be not given unto us until we die and go to heaven, we're all headed to the land of milk and honey who are in Jesus Christ. No matter how deep the wilderness is, it's not God's purpose for you to remain there forever. Therefore, you need to always look at the wilderness as a place of preparation for what is ahead, not the ending place. It's not the place of death. It's the place of birth in God's workings. It's the place where God gets you ready for the promised land. Now think about that for a minute. Did not Abraham go through a wilderness when his wife was like a desert and had no fruit? She was barren for years, and Abraham had been promised a child. What was God doing? Well, Abraham had to see that he could not bring forth life from himself. He had to see that he was powerless to produce the promise that God had given him. And so God put him in the wilderness to prepare him to receive the promise of God. It was necessary for him to be in the wilderness until he was 99 years old in order that he might learn that it was God who gives life. Did not John the Baptist preach in the wilderness? Why? To prepare for the coming of Christ. Why the wilderness? He was telling the people that they were dead and barren. They had no fruit in themselves. The people needed to see that only Messiah could bring life into their death. God was preparing them to receive His promise, moving them from wilderness to promised land. Well then, let's look at some of the things that God did to organize His people to move them out of the promised land. First, He ordered in chapter 1 that a census be taken. This is what chapter 1 is basically about. There were over 600,000 men that were over 20 years of age that were ready for battle. And that doesn't count the priests that were not, the Levites that would not go into battle. This testified of God's faithfulness because He had promised that He would make Abraham a great nation. And remember, if you think back of the history 400 years before this, Abraham and Sarah were barren. And that didn't stop God. Now there's 600,000 fighting men with women and children besides. Pharaoh had tried to prevent Israel's multiplication to no avail. There had to be a lot of God's people in order for them to take possession of the promised land. Not because God needed great numbers to fight the battle, but in order that they might fill the land. Because it was a broad land, and there were many inhabitants there, and there were many cities that they were going to take possession of, and one or two people could only take a corner of that land. And so God had multiplied them in Egypt in preparation for them to go forth. And now they're counted, and they see how many there are. It can be an encouragement to us as well to hear the statistics about how many Christians there are in the world today. There are these 600,000 families in the wilderness in Moses' day. Today, there are over 1.3 billion professing Christians in the world, which would probably be 300 million or more families. Now, of course, many of these are not born again. They don't have the wedding garment. Just as many of the 600,000 in Israel were not born again. God was not pleased with many of these 600,000. But still, God counted them because they were marked out as His people in the world. They were His covenant people. Just as today, baptized people are marked out unto Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, circumcised people were marked out to Him. What an encouragement it is to consider how the church has grown. It's all over the world today. In our current corner of the world, the church, I think we can indeed say, is in decline. That can be discouraging. But we need to remember the church overall and the church across the world is not in decline. It continues to grow. If God has brought His judgment upon us in Canada, which He has, it's encouraging to know that He is still adding to the church elsewhere. When we think we are going to die in the wilderness, that we're just going to shrivel up and disappear, we need to remember that God, through all of the ages, has been faithful to His people, whether in the wilderness or not. Now in chapter 2 through 4, the narrative moves on. God organizes them for marching out of the wilderness into the promised land. He called approximately a tenth of their households to serve as Levites and priests, showing that He was going to be with them when they went into battle. See, the Levites and priests ministered for God. These men were instructed about how to carry God's house, His tent, and how to set it up when they went from place to place. And that tent showed them that God was with them as they went forward into battle. The Lord would be with them. These Levites were to see to it that through all of their treks and wanderings and battles and everything else, that the people remembered that God was with them. They led the people in the worship of God, showing them of their acceptance with God through Christ's promise. As we saw in Leviticus when we studied that Christ's promise is set forth by the Old Testament worship. The Levites continually brought Christ before the people in this way so that they could know that God was with them through the promised Messiah, showing them of their acceptance with God. So it is today that God has appointed ministers and elders to serve His people. They are to assemble the people, to tell them of Christ, and to encourage them that God is with you. God organizes us so that we can march into the world for Him, to bring the whole world into subjection to Jesus Christ. It's a tall task. When you walk in the truth, you're doing something that will last forever. You're sowing seeds that will remain and that will bring forth fruit in the days to come. This is the case even when you're in the wilderness. God uses seeds in the wilderness to bring forth life. God is preserving His truth because He's going to plant it and establish it in the promised land. So He has these people in the wilderness. And what did they have? They had the promise of Abraham. And this continued along, the covenants that God had made with them. Here they were in the wilderness carrying that precious truth that would go on through all the ages of the church. And so it is with us. We may be few in Canada, but we are carrying the truth for future generations as God would raise up His people again, or as He would carry the gospel into other lands through us. Do not be discouraged and suppose that there is no point to what you're doing as you continue in God's service. Even if it's a wilderness time, there's not a whole bunch of people flooding in today. Chapters 5, 6, and 8. The Lord gives His people various regulations of how they are to maintain purity because of His presence with them. Even though they're in the wilderness and there's not a whole lot of fruit, they were to maintain purity and holiness because God was indeed with them. Often the discouragement of the wilderness will cause you to give in to temptation because it seems that God is far away. So very often when you're in the wilderness, you say, "Why is God so far from helping me?" And then you're tempted to live as if God is not near. You're tempted to go after other things to fill you and to satisfy you because you say, "Where is my God?" But God assured them that He was in the camp in the wilderness. He required them to be pure and to live peaceably. And that's what these chapters are about. He even encouraged some of them to set themselves apart in a very distinctive way as Nazarites that were devoted to Him in a more full way for His service. Then in chapter 7, He has every family bring offerings to Him for His house. And in chapter 9, He has them celebrate the Passover. This was the first anniversary of the Passover when God had passed over their sons, their firstborn sons in Egypt. This too served to remind them that God was with them in the wilderness. Christian, it is very important for you to keep on worshiping God when you're in the wilderness. To keep your offerings and to keep to His appointed assemblies, the offerings of sacrifice of praise, each Lord's Day, whether you feel like it or whether you don't feel like it. The worst thing that you can do when you're in the wilderness is to begin to act as if there is no longer a God there to be worshipped because He does not seem near to you. He may seem far away, but He is not. He is to be worshipped just the same. You are to cry out to Him in the wilderness. And He will hear you. Just turn to the pages of the Psalms. We sang Psalm 63, in a dry and desert land where no water is. We cry out to God to be near to us. Psalm 42, there's so many places. Psalm 102, many, many places we can go. You are to give thanks to Him in the wilderness. He will receive that. It's very important that you don't give in to your feelings. Chapter 9, verse 15, through to the end of chapter 10, the Lord actually sets the people forward in their march to the promised land. He's actually sending them out to go and conquer. In verses 15 through 23, we are told how He led them by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He was giving them their marching orders, was leading them into the promised land, just as He has ordered us to bring the world into subjection to Christ and to preach the gospel to the nations. This means that even when you're in the wilderness, you're to keep on evangelizing. Even if you're not catching anything, God teaches you to keep on fishing in faith. Don't give up just because it's slow. Cast your net on the other side. And keep casting your net and cast it again until the Lord answers. It is His command that we do this regardless of what the results may be. In chapter 10, 1 through 10, He calls the leaders to see to it that the people follow His calling when He leads them on through the wilderness. As soon as the cloud and the pillar of fire would rise to lead them out of the camp, then the Levites were to come forward and to blow the trumpets, to move the people forward, to call them to go forward because God had called. And so today the elders are to encourage you to keep on in your service to God. They come to visit you and to talk to you and to keep you moving forward for Jesus Christ in your family and in your work and all that you do. And at last you see in chapter 10, 11 through 36, that God actually calls them to head up to Kadesh Barnea, from which place they are to move into the promised land. He is actually calling them to go to that point where they're going to move in. He is moving them into battle for His crown and covenant, as an encouragement that God is with them and with you when you go into the battle for Christ. Look at Numbers chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. Here we see that whenever the ark set out, okay, this is when there was the pillar of cloud went, moved the people forward, and the Levites would blow the trumpet, and it's time to move forward. It says, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." Fleeing before His people as they went forward into the battle. And then He says in verse 36, "And when it rested, He said, 'Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel.'" So God went out ahead of them into the battle, and then He came back and dwelt in the camp when they went to rest. That's the beautiful lesson that we have. On the Lord's Day, God comes and dwells with us. On the Sabbath day, as we worship Him and we receive Him, then He goes out ahead of us as we go out into the week and we go into the battle to do the work that He's called us to do in this world. Now, we've zipped through this section quickly, but before we leave it, I want you to notice something about these 10 chapters that we've looked at that often goes unnoticed when you look at the book of Numbers. I want you to notice that in the first 10 chapters, that the people are very obedient to God. God tells them to do something and they do it. This is marked out all the way through Numbers. They do it cheerfully. This is the way it ought to be in the wilderness. When you obey in the wilderness like this, you will have the assurance that God is truly with you. He will make Himself known to you in the wilderness. We've seen that He did by very visibly leading them and guiding their worship. See, when you obey in the wilderness, you will receive great comfort and hope from the Lord your God. You will know that the wilderness is only a time of preparation for greater things, that God is preparing you there to lead you out into the promised land. The wilderness then should be a place of hope and not a place of despair. But sadly, Israel did not continue in this patience and comfort that brings about hope. As they are a positive example to us in chapters 1 through 10, they become a negative example in the next 10 or 11 chapters. See the loss, then, of hope that comes through impatience and doubt. Verses 11 through 20. Trouble begins when you start to murmur about what you have or what you don't have in the wilderness. Chapter 11, what do we find? Israel's complaining about their food, about their daily bread. Many times when a person or a society first begins to follow the Lord, there are financial realities, financial sacrifices that have to be made. In the early church, many of the Jews, when they were baptized, lost their jobs. They lost their income, their way to provide for their family because of Christ. In our society, sometimes career changes are necessary because you have become a Christian. An obvious example would be somebody that runs an abortion clinic. They've got to find another job. we could include under our daily bread the difficulty of daily relations as well as part of our daily bread. How are we getting on with other people? It brings division in our families when we follow Christ many times. Sometimes our parents will turn against us or our friends. There's loss for Christ's sake. Well, deprivation of our daily bread and our daily comfort is the kind of testing that can either help you or harm you, depending on what you do with it. It will help you if you consider how much better off you are to have Christ and to have less bread than you used to have because you have Christ. It teaches you to look not, this teaches you not to look at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. That's what I like so much about the request that Vince and Julie had. They're without all these temporal comforts for Christ's sake. And so what are they saying? Help us to have more temporal comforts? No, they're saying, help us to treasure Christ. Because when these things are taken away, they're saying, we're in the wilderness. This is the place where we can receive the riches of Christ. Because we don't have all of these other things to comfort us. But you see, the wilderness will harm you. Deprivation will harm you. If you look at your outward circumstances and you begin to think as Israel did, well, I was better off before. It was better for us if we had remained in Egypt. When that happens, your discontentment and your covetousness will lead you to lackluster service for God because you're not looking to God for your treasure. You will not be looking to find your joy in His service, but you're looking if only you got your eye on the world's treasure. If only I could have that, then things would be better. If I had that little bit more. Probably heard about that study that was done where they said that the average person feels that they need 20% more. I think it was 20, maybe it was 10, whatever. They need more than they have, and then it would be just right. Of course, as soon as they get that 20% more, they still want 20% more again. That's the way we are. But you see, this kind of attitude, it leads us away from profiting in the wilderness, from profiting from deprivation, in receiving more of Christ as our treasure. And it brings God's displeasure and judgment upon us. You will miss the blessing of the enriched relationship that you might have had with Him. As we're told in the Psalms, God gave Israel the desire of their heart in the wilderness. He gave them the quail to eat and sent leanness to their soul. Enough whining will sometimes get you those earthly treasures, but it won't enrich your soul. Now in chapter 12, we find another kind of complaining that goes on. Aaron and Miriam complained about Moses' authority. It's one of the biggest problems in our Christian society. God has clearly, scripturally appointed men to be the heads of their homes. He promises great blessing to those who joyfully live in the order that He has established. Women and children will be beautiful in God's sight, which is real beauty because God is the one that knows beauty when He sees it. He is the judge when they live according to God's ways. Miriam was struck with leprosy for her opposition to Moses' leadership. I have seen many women struck with leprosy for this same reason. Not on their skin, but leprosy of hardness and bitterness. A coldness that comes over them when they reject God's established order. It may be that God has brought you into the wilderness with your father or with your husband. He may not be the kind of man, that husband or father may not be the kind of man that he ought to be. But if you want to be blessed of God in the wilderness, see, that's the wilderness, the way to that blessing and that beauty is to honor Him in His authority because God has placed Him there, not because He's good, because the man is good. To obey in the Lord, as the New Testament teaches. So the Bible is clear that we are to do all things without murmuring and complaining. The ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to the wilderness of this world and who went to the wilderness of the cross in obedience to His Father. You see, He was living in the order that God had established where the Son obeys the Father. And He did that without murmuring without complaining. Compare Israel in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining, disputing with God. So you have to have murmuring brings death. Godliness with contentment brings great gain. You must have faith. Besides murmuring, there is disputing with God in the wilderness. Israel perished in the wilderness because she disputed with God concerning what God had called her to do. God said, "Go into Canaan. Take that land for me." He promised that he would give it to her. In chapter 13, she sends spies to look over the land, and she sees that the land is beautiful. That it's just what God has said, a land flowing with milk and honey. But she looks over the situation, and she says, "That's impossible. We can't do that. How could we ever do that?" There were giants. Like they said, there were giants there. And there were cities. And there were fortified cities. There were huge walls. These guys, Israel, they'd been slaves. They didn't have swords and spears and all these things. And they were just, there were men that were untrained for war. They didn't understand battles. They gave up. Because they decided that what God had called them to do was impossible. It can't be done. They disputed with God. "I just can't do that." Have you ever said that? You know God's will and you say, "Oh, I can't. I could never do that." This is what happens when you listen to the counsels of discouragement. Those spies that came back said, it's too hard. You lose faith in God and you stop going after what He's called you to pursue. Isn't this what happened to the people in the days of David with Goliath? This big old Philistine is out there. Nobody could take him. The man was too big. They didn't have anybody his size. So what was the solution? Was it to go out and find a man that was as big as Goliath? Was that what was needed? No, it was to find a man who had faith, who believed that God could bring down that giant. And of course, that was David. He was the man after God's own heart. He said, "That giant can do nothing to us if God be with us." And he went out as a youth and brought him down. That's what makes a man go out to do what God calls him to do, even though it seems impossible, because he believes God. But you see what happened in chapter 14. Israel was completely seized up. They didn't go into battle. They didn't go into the battle that God called them to fight. That's what happened when you men say, for instance, "Well, I could never have a godly family like God wants me. Never happen." So you go out and play golf or whatever. You go and work on your car. You're gonna do something else because why should I go and even try to do this? Because there's no way I could never have a godly family like God has called me to have. You think it's impossible? Well, it's not. This is what happens when churches give up on reformation. You know, we're trying to reform the church. Nobody's listening. So we say, "Oh, well, I guess we should give up. Why should we evangelize? It doesn't seem to make much difference." This is what Israel did. They said, "It's not working. It won't work," is really what they said. We're looking at the reformation of the family in our church in particular. We want to see God's promise of multi-generational faithfulness for generation after generation because God promises that. We see churches all the time that are full of rebellious young people and we say, "This is not what God calls us to." But if you start to dispute with God, and you say, "Well, it's impossible. We can't do any different than what we see all around us," then you're discouraged in the wilderness. And you will lose hope and you will give up. God judges you for that kind of an attitude. He brings down His displeasure upon those who doubt what He has called them to do, who dispute with what He's called them to do. Now, what do I mean when I say that you will lose hope? I want you to think about this for a minute. Because I'm not talking about subjectively so much as objectively when I say that you'll lose your hope in the wilderness. As they would not pursue the promised land, that He had called them to pursue, then God took away that promise. That's what I mean by losing hope. He took away the hope that was promised to them. Moses told them, if you go and attempt to take that land now, there's no more promise there. God will not be with you, and you will fail. They were destined to remain in the wilderness for 40 years rather than to move out of the wilderness into the promised land. God said, promise is gone. Your hope is gone. Your hope in this generation. The hope of that generation was lost forever. The promise was not lost, but it was lost for them. They could no longer claim that promise for themselves. It's interesting that in chapter 15, the distinction is explained between intentional sins and sins of ignorance. Sins of ignorance can be quickly forgiven when you repent. In other words, when you fall into sin, we've talked about this before in Leviticus, when you fall into sin and then you come and say, Lord, I have sinned against you, and He has mercy upon you as you look to Christ for cleansing. But when you deliberately say, I know God has called me to do this, but I can't do that, I won't do that, or whatever, well, then it says there's no forgiveness for those. It can bring irreparable damage. A person may find himself in the wilderness then for the rest of his life. Some of the decisions we make today can make it impossible for us to ever have God's promises renewed. That's a hard lesson. But isn't that what happened to David with his family? David was a faithful king, but in the department of family, he was not faithful. He committed adultery, and he covered it up. And God said, David, because you have done this, then there will be unrest in your household for the rest of your days. And there was. And how did David live in the wilderness of his family? He still served God, and he continued on in the wilderness. But he didn't have a promise anymore for his family. And that's what can happen. We can forfeit what God has entrusted to us. So all we see of this generation in Numbers that refused to go into the promised land after this is sorrow, struggle, and death. In chapter 16, we see them blaming the leaders that God had given them for their trouble. It's your fault, they said. You brought us out here into the wilderness instead of repenting. See, they're blaming their leaders. And then there's Korah and Dathan and Abiram that rebel against Moses. And some of them are swallowed by the earth and some of them are burned with fire because they're grumbling. They're continuing in that way of death. God vindicates their leaders. You know what God did to vindicate them? The swallowing up. And He also caused Aaron's rod to blossom in chapter 17. Then in chapter 18, God requires the people to provide for their leaders. In chapter 19, He requires the people to receive purification from their leaders. But going on to chapter 20, we see the end of this generation with the passing away of Aaron and Moses. Rebellion had caused them to die in the wilderness, that generation. So the wilderness is supposed to be the place of preparation for life, for moving forward into the promised land. It is always that way. It will always be that to you if you continue in patience and comfort of the Scriptures, believing God's promises, not disputing with them, and patiently serving and obeying your Lord. But it will always be the opposite way when there is complaining, covetousness, wanting what you want, and disputing with God, unbelief. This can't be done. Then the wilderness is the place of death. That's the distinction. Now, next week, we will continue on with this and we'll look at how God restored hope again in the wilderness to the next generation as He prepared them to move from the wilderness to the promised land. And He did, in fact, bring them from wilderness to promised land. But let us contemplate these things this week as we think about the wilderness. Everything depends on whether you look at the wilderness as a place that moves you from wilderness to promised land, or if you look at it as a place where you're going to die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Numbers. It is a very practical book for us, and it is one that teaches us many lessons that we need to learn. And we know that we very often do not handle the wilderness as we should. That often we make what is meant to be the place of preparation and life, preparation for life, into a place of death. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to not waver concerning your promises, to not disobey you because of the barrenness, but Father, that we would go forward in obedience and confidence and hope. We pray, O Lord, that you would not take away our hope from us, but that you would hold it out before us. We know that there are many families that lose their children because they go into this time of discouragement and doubt, unbelief, disobedience, and that they can never regain what has been lost. But Father, how we pray that you would grant us true repentance, that we might be able to inherit the promises and to go forward as the people of God, accomplishing what you have called us to accomplish. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior, who was crucified for us. Father, we also pray that you would bless us now as we fellowship together downstairs, that you would encourage us, Lord, and bless the food that we receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.